You can be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. We're going to cover a few verses that we ended with last week because it's necessary for those that might be just joining us now to understand how it ended last week because it fits into what we're going to cover this week. Today we're going to finish the second section of Isaiah's prophecies. We're completing today the historical section. And what's left is the third and last section of Isaiah that deals with the promises that are coming to the Jewish nation, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of his ruling, the promise of God dealing with the nations. All those things are what's left. We're going to come back to that after doing a couple of books in the New Testament, and then we're going to come back and do the third part of Isaiah. But last week we saw that the king of Assyria mocked Hezekiah, the God of Israel, the Jews, for them trusting in the true God, the God of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God, the true Yahweh God, because he had destroyed all these other nations. And he says, what makes you think your God is going to be able to stop me? Well, it's because he's the true God. And this week we're going to see that Hezekiah, as a result of that, he gets given many gifts. He gets accolades from the kings of the nations that are around him because now nobody has to worry about Assyria because the God of Israel destroyed the Assyrian army. And they were all around the area that hadn't been already defeated. They were like, whoa, praise God. Praise the Jewish God. We're going to still worship our idols, but we're going to praise the Jewish God enough to go give a bunch of gifts to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah received the gifts. And what we've learned from the scripture is that he received them in pride. He started to think that it was, wow, I am a good king, and wow, look at what God did for me. God killed 185,000, didn't do that for Moses, you know, Joshua had to go in and kill them all themselves, you know, but God, look at what he did for me. And then he gets sick, and God heals him and moves the sundial back. Wow, look at what he did for me. And his heart became proudful. And as a result, God disciplines him and tells him that there's calamity coming because in your pride you were a fool. Do you realize every time we get prideful that the result is foolishness? And so the big emphasis today is even as Christians we can become prideful. To become a Christian, you have to die to the pride that has kept people from Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I guarantee it's because of your pride. You don't want to surrender your life to the God who made the heavens and the earth. And that's pretty prideful that you're just saying, yeah, I want to live my own life. I don't want him to tell me what to do. That's pride. And that pride will kill you and send you into the lake of fire. Well, after you become a Christian, we say, God, forgive me. I was so foolish to do that. We can still be beset by pride. And may God help us to live humbly in our home. See, a humble husband and wife situation, a humble children and parent situation is quick to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I've sinned against God and against you, and able to lay it all down. What keeps that from happening? Pride. I'm not going to say I'm sorry, because if I say I'm sorry, they'll think that there's something wrong with me. As if there isn't. So, it's just pride. May God help us to be humble before God. So, chapter 37, verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh in northwest Iraq today. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, that his sons killed him, struck him with a sword, and then they escaped, ran off to Ararat. And his son reigned in his place. So again, how amazing it is that people, see, he should have even been humbled. He mocked the God of Israel. Who in the world makes you think that your God is going to deliver you from my hands? And I think he was shown in a very real way that that was probably foolish, right? And what does he do? He runs off and goes and worships his God. Now, why did he do that? Because in his pride and arrogance, I'm an Assyrian, I'm not a Jew. I worship my gods. I'm going to go back and say, what did I do wrong, my God, instead of falling on his knees to worship the true God? Again, pride kills. And he died and went to the lake of fire. He's going to be in the lake of fire for all of eternity because he dies worshiping his false god. And there's people that worship their false gods today. They have all the evidence in the world to understand that the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Bible, and all the history, and Jesus, the Jesus who rose from the grave, they have all the reason to bow their knee to Him and to worship Him as God and Savior. And they don't, because they want to go bow down to their own gods. Gods of drugs, gods of sex, gods of whatever else that gives them a buzz. And they're only living for this life, and that's all they care about, for this life, and they don't want to acknowledge, although the evidence is there, that they should humble themselves before God. So sad. 2 Chronicles 32:22, it says, "Thus the Lord God saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem," which really goes into the coffers of the king, and the king, therefore, "and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations," which made him very wealthy and esteemed, as we're going to see. And I'm going to just say, what do you think he should have done? When they were giving gifts to Hezekiah, "Wow, Hezekiah, look, here's a bunch of gold, here's a bunch of silver, because we don't have to hire an army now to defend ourselves against the Assyrians because of what happened." What should Hezekiah have done? What a humble person would have done is what Elijah the prophet did. Remember Elijah the prophet, the king of Syria, hears that there's a real prophet in Israel, sends his general, Naaman the leper, who has leprosy, and said, "Go down there because we kidnapped this Jewish girl who we've made our slave in the household. And she says that if you go send your general that has leprosy down to the true prophet, he'll be healed." And so Naaman goes, and Elijah says, "Just dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, you'll be healed." And he gets all prideful. He says, "We got rivers in Syria. Why should I go dunk myself in the Jordan? I've got rivers in Syria. I can go dunk myself there." And his men were wise, and they told him, "Get humble." If Elijah would have told you to go do something great, you know, go jump, you know, jump out of a tree or do, you would have done it because of pride. But to just have faith to dunk in a river, why not do it? You've got leprosy. Just humble yourself and just do what he said. So 7 times, and then bam, he's healed. And he runs to Elijah to give him a gift. And Elijah says, "I ain't taking anything from you. What did I do? I didn't do anything. What did Hezekiah do to defeat the Assyrian army? Nothing. He did nothing but just trust in God. Why should he get gifts?" You know, on and on and on and on. How come anybody should get rich off of Jesus, right? If we're willing to serve Jesus, we should be willing to... Chuck Smith used to have a statement, "Freely we have received and freely give." Try and make everything free. Make studies free. Make books as relatively free. Put writings out of the gospel of Jesus free. Do as much as you can free, because we're not here to get rich off of Jesus. And it's really tragic that that's not the image that most non-believers see in the world today as they watch what's going on in the marketing of Jesus in many different ways in our culture. So I think Hezekiah's first step of stepping towards destruction was saying, "Yeah, give me some bucks. Give me some money." Even though instead of turning to these pagan nations and saying, "No, it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that defended us against Assyria. Bow your knee to him and worship him. Become a Jew. Become saved. Have everlasting life. Don't go back and worship your idols. It was our God that did it." If he would have done that, maybe there would have been a whole revival in the area. Isaiah 38:1, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death." We're going to find out from a boil that manifested itself somewhere on his body. Don't know, but it was a boil. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." So, again, in his mind, he's saying, in those days, this is what's happened, and he would be saying, "I brought revival to the nation. I trusted in God. I got everybody in the nation to trust in God. I put out the high places. I got rid of the idol worship. I did my best to defend against the Assyrian invasion, and then I totally trusted in you. Remember, God, I laid that letter of threat from Sennacherib out on the floor, and I bowed my knee, and I worshiped you, and I said, God, you're going to have to take care of that. Remember when I did that? Witness the miraculous provision of destroying the Assyrian army. He was exalted above all kings. I would have felt, you know, in the human sense, you would have felt like, why should God take his life now? I've heard so many times that people have said, I don't believe in God. Why? Because I had my grandfather was a pastor and he died in a car crash young. And why would a God do that? Or, I mean, fill in the blank. Just heard so many different stories. My mom was a godly woman and she got cancer and died. Or my relative was, she read her Bible. And so why? And see, the deal is all that comes from just looking at here and now. It just comes from all there is in life is this world. It's losing complete touch with eternity. It's completely deceiving ourselves into ignoring the Bible verse in James that says our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. And for every believer, why should we care that a pastor in prime of age or whatever else dies or somebody dies in belief? That's a praise Jesus for them. They're done messing around with this world, having to fight against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the grief. And yes, there's a lot of joy in being able to have family and the life that God created us for, but it's joy in the midst of a corrupted generation. And what happens is as soon as we step out of this world, we're into eternal bliss, eternally. Now, if the person's a non-believer, then we can be grieved out of our mind for them because they died rejecting the God who could save them. They lived in their pride and their rebellion against God, and they're going to be forever separated from the God who was offering to give them a life. That we can be grieved for. And Hezekiah, we're going to find out he doesn't take this news too happily. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. He's praying towards some wall. They speculate on what it is, the wall of the temple, towards the temple, and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I don't deserve to die. I don't want to die. I'm too young to die. He was 39 years old. I thought about this. I figured out he's 39 at this time. My son's going to be 39 next month. He's a young kid. He's a little gray, but lack of sleep is a firefighter. And Josephus says that one of his complaints was, I don't have a son. And we know that he didn't. Well, we find out that his son from the Bible, we know, he has a son 12 years later. Or I mean, 12 years from then, he's going to be given 15 more years. So 3 years later, he has a son who takes the throne when he's 12 years old. His name's Manasseh, the worst king that Judah ever had. So in other words, he's going, I don't have a son. Well, yeah, I know. That's why I got to kill you, because if you have a son, it's going to be Manasseh. And he's going to just be the worst king that Judah ever had. I mean, in other words, when God Almighty tells us he has a plan for our life, should we really argue? I mean, I don't think we should really argue. And again, God knows. He knew what Hezekiah was going to do. He decides to give him 15 more years and everything else. And people speculate, what should he have done? And we don't know what he should have done. But I just kind of want whatever God wants in my life. A lot of it we find in Scripture. He tells us what he wants in our life in Scripture. There was a time shortly, right when I was quitting the shipyard. We'd started the church and I was working in the shipyard for a year and a half while the church was just starting out from scratch. And I was having some numbness in my leg, went to the doctor and he was saying, oh, yeah, some fasciolations. Oh, what's a fasciolation? Well, that's what people that get Lou Gehrig's disease have. Oh, okay, that sounds good. Yeah, that's bad. And so then it goes, it might not be, we need to do more testing. But that for a few days, actually a couple of weeks or so, I was thinking, if it's Lou Gehrig's, and actually there's somebody here who's lost her husband in Lou Gehrig's disease, it's like a 5-year disintegrating into nothing and total misery. And so I was sitting there thinking, I could decide not to resign the shipyard and continue with the church and, you know, just hold on to life insurance and all this other stuff with the, no, God has called me to do this, and God, whatever you have for me, I'm going to do it. If I only get to do it for a year, if I only get to do it for 2 years, if whatever. Okay, this is what you're calling me to do. And, but you know what? It was kind of a cool thing to really get down deep and know this could be, I could be close to done. And I'm sure there's some of you, in fact, I know there's somebody here today that's waiting for results on a biopsy. And you know what? It's good to just kind of stick in your mind. What, obviously mine was not Lou Gehrig's disease, because it was diagnosed as benign fasciolations, and that's the kind of fasciolations you want to have, is benign ones if you're going to have them. But it's good to just, like, really check your brain about where are you at? And if you haven't had that experience, just think about it. Kind of put yourself in his place. What would I really think? If I was told some angel came down or some dream and a vision that you absolutely knew from God, and this is a situation, what are your responses? I can tell you one thing. It wasn't like, oh, I'm not so sure. It was like, okay, might go to heaven sooner than I thought. Might not be able to see my children, but God's in control. Might not be able to see them grow up and have grandchildren, but who cares if God has this for me? You know, it's just to get to a place of trusting, because we are reading about and have put our life and trust in a God who knows what's going on. We can trust him. And he might test us in various different ways, as we find out he did test Hezekiah, to just, where are you at? And where he's wanting you is to have a spiritual view of his promises of everlasting life with him. That's where he wants you to get. Because when you get there, you're going to be able to trust him in a deeper way and be a greater witness. So the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers, which we're going to read about in verses 9 through 20. He documents what the prayer of Hezekiah was. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. So he changes, God changes and says, I'll give you 15 more years. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 4, where we get a little bit more information. In fact, we're going to, you know, 2 Kings is a parallel passage to this chapter in Isaiah. So when we go to 2 Kings, you're going to keep your finger there, because we're going to come back again. And it says in 2 Kings 20, verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. So Isaiah tells Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. God told me to get your house in order, you're going to die. And then he turns around, and before he gets completely out of the court, while Hezekiah is just crying and petitioning and praying, the verses that we're going to read here in a minute, while Hezekiah is praying, why me? No, you can't. This is not going to happen. God says, okay, turn around and go back. Go back and tell Hezekiah that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. So there was a little bit more information we see here besides the 15 years. In 3 days, Hezekiah's on death's door. He's laid up in his bed. This boil has taken over his body. He's gonna die. Probably called for Isaiah. Hey, what's the word of the Lord say? Well, you're gonna die. Put your house in order. And then God says, no, in 3 days, you're going to be good enough to go to the house of the Lord. Because what a boil, according to Leviticus chapter 13, if you've had a boil on your body, could be leprosy, and you had to go to the temple, and you had to have the priest look at your boil, and if it was completely healed up, he would declare you not leprous, and therefore able to continue to stay there. And you wouldn't be banned from the people. So he is that death's door? And 3 days, you're going to be all better in 3 days, is what he's saying. So, you know, keep your finger there. Go back to 38:5. Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God of your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. In other words, Hezekiah could have still been thinking, well, the king is going to go back to Assyria, And he's going to go get another army and come back and get us. And what God is saying, I'm going to give you 15 years, and it's going to be 15 peaceful years. Assyria, nobody's going to come in back, and it's not going to be to get through another siege of your city. You're going to have 15 good, peaceful years. They're not going to mess with you. And I'm going to defend this city. And I've already shown you how I can do that, so you're not going to have anything to worry about. And this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of this, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down in the, with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. And let's go back to 2 Kings 20 verse 7 because it has a little bit more detail about how this happened. And it says, then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. You know, you're going to get better. In 3 days, you're going to go into the temple. You're going to have days of peace. Take a lump of figs. Which, you know, I'm sure people have said, oh, if you got a boil, just stick a lump of figs on it. But probably doesn't work. It was some miraculous healing that he got. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? So in other words, immediately upon hearing from Isaiah that all you have to do is stick these figs on your boil, and in 3 days you're going to be healed, Hezekiah's going, man, I am about to die is what I'm thinking he's saying. How do I know for sure? I'm right on the edge. And what God goes on to say is then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Now, I would imagine there might be some here that don't know what a sundial is. But it's old technology. You stick something out in the courtyard or whatever, and as the sun comes, there's a little pointy thing, and as the sun comes, it'll make the hours on the shadow of the little pointy thing will put down on the sundial, and it was an archaic old days way of keeping time. And so what Isaiah is saying, do you want that shadow to keep going down 10 degrees, or do you want it to go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Now, we know it's not easy for it to go down or up. In fact, it's a miracle for it to go down or up. We know by the positioning of the sun and the earth's rotation around its axis and everything else that 10 degrees is a certain amount of time that if it just jumps 10 degrees down the sundial, that's like, bam, the earth just spun up to that place. Or going back, and this is where mockers of the Bible, they'll look at this section of scripture, they'll mock the Bible. If that were true, God would have had to have stopped the earth, which at the equator, how fast is the earth traveling at the equator? The crust of the earth is traveling at 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, you don't feel it when you're sitting at the equator, but because it's 24,000 miles circumference, 24 hours, 1,000 miles an hour, that's how fast you're going. And North Pole, you're not going anywhere. Just like if you're in the middle of a merry-go-round, if you're in the middle of a merry-go-round, you're not going anywhere. And so that not only would the earth, if that's how God did it, is just stopped it and turned it backwards, you would have crustal destruction because there would have been just massive, massive destruction on the earth as a result of that, with all the momentum and laws of physics and everything working. It would have been disastrous. So, but you know, the God that we serve is the God who what? He parted the Red Sea. Is there any explanation for that? How do you pile up a Red Sea where it rises as a hump on each side? You do that when you're God. You can do that when you're God. You can't. There's no natural explanation for it. People want to say, oh, there was a big wind that came and just blew the water away. And, what wind do you see blows water away that rises up on both sides and just piles up on both sides? That either the Bible's a lie and it didn't happen, or God miraculously did it. There's no wind involved. Some people have said, well, you know, the Sea of Reeds. Maybe the Red Sea meant the Sea of Reeds. And that was a shallow place. And God just blew it away and they walked on dry land. And then to come back to that is, oh, so God still worked a miracle. How's that? Well, he drowned all of Pharaoh's army in knee-deep water. when the winds stop coming. So there's, there are miracles. You don't get manna coming down from heaven for 40 years. You don't get water out of a rock in the middle of the desert. You don't get forgiven of all the sins you've ever thought, said, or done without a miracle of God. When he so loved the world that he sent Jesus. Amen. Yeah. I mean, he so loved us, conceived in the virgin's womb, a child, fully God, fully man, son of God, son of man, fulfilling dozens and dozens of prophecies, miraculous prophecies of future events, to live a perfect, sinless life, to make a way for us to be with him. Now, what a miracle is that? That he would even care to be with us sinful people. Isn't that amazing? That's a miracle too. That's more miraculous to me than turning the sundial back 10 degrees. So anyway, that's what he did. And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. And so King Ahaz had put the sundial of some sorts. And it was about that time, the historians say, that sundials were being invented. We don't know. We weren't there. But anyway, that's what was happening. And what a miracle that is. God wanted... See, Hezekiah shouldn't have been sniveling. Hezekiah shouldn't have been taking these gifts. But God is so merciful and kind. He listens to us. He listens to our prayers. He cares for us. Sometimes I think he sits there, okay, I'll give you what you want, but be careful what you want. How many people have ever done that? God, I really, 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 really want to marry this person. My word says don't do it. Be careful what you... I'll let you. Go ahead. I'll let you. Go ahead. Disobey me. Live in rebellion, because I'm going to even use your rebellion to make a message to people, even for us, 2,700 years later, right? Because we're going to learn. I hope we're going to understand from here. Let's just let God be God. Let's not be prideful and arrogant. Let's not take things for ourselves that God is doing. Let us just trust in him. And we wouldn't learn that lesson if it wasn't for Hezekiah. Okay, Hezekiah, but it's going to be problems for the nation of Israel as a result. Going back to Isaiah 38:9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. And then now here's his prayer. This is him complaining at first, and then later on the prayer is thankfulness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol, which is Hades. In the prime of my life, God's going to send me to the holding place for the dead. That's what he's saying. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. Really? How many years? How many of the years that you have left to live are your years? Zero. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. My life is not mine as a believer. See, as a believer in Jesus, you realize that your life is not yours. Your hours are not yours. Your days are not yours. Your months and years are not yours. They belong to God. I said, I shall not see Yah, which is Yahweh, the all-powerful God, the God of the Bible. I will not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Well, now let's look at this from a spiritual standpoint. If you die, where would you rather see Yah? Yah by faith now in this world or face to face? Which one would you rather? I would rather see Jesus face to face. Which is what happens as soon as I leave here, I go there, I see Yahweh face to face. And I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. What's for, again, we love families. We love the interpersonal relationships. We love our wives. We love husbands. We love all that. But I hope you guys all realize that's going to seem meaningless when you stand face to face before God. When you get to heaven, all that stuff is completely wiped away. And again, the difference between how our mind thinks here compared to the faith of where we're going. My life span is gone, verse 12, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom, from day until night. You make an end of me. And he was probably, some of this prayer was probably while he is thinking, I'm going to die from the disease. I think, okay, if I can just go to sleep in the morning, I'll feel better. Oh, I wake up in the morning. Oh, day, get over with so I can get to sleep. As Job did. Just all the time thinking, I'm done. I'm going to die. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones from day until night. You make an end of me. In other words, he's suffering horribly with this boil. And I know, dear Christian brothers and sisters who have horribly suffered through diseases and even cures of diseases. A close friend of mine he endured so much to get through chemotherapy to get over cancer. In fact, one of the pictures he sent me, it was a picture of the Invisible Man, a guy that dressed up all in white. I guess it's some movie I've never seen. He showed me a picture and he's got his hat on and he's sitting at McDonald's eating a meal dressed up like he's the Invisible Man. Surprised they didn't call somebody on him. And it's because the chemo is like if the sun hits you, it further just totally destroys your skin, which is just oozing and blood and just things, and just endured all that. He wanted to just be able to serve God. But every time I talked to him, Kevin, I don't know. I'm just going to do this. This is what the doctor says to do. If the Lord wants to spare me, he's going to spare me. And praise God, he's spared. And he's cancer-free. They worked it out. And as far as they know, although Juanita tells me as an oncology registered nurse, she tells me there's nobody, including us, are cancer-free. Because there's cancer cells running around in us all the time. It's just our immune system is normally able to deal with it. But, I'm just thankful. But I have brothers and sisters that have suffered for months and months and months. But I can tell this guy was really in love with Jesus, because the whole time the attitude was just, whatever God has for me, I don't care, I'm just going to serve him. And so, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I complained, is what he's saying. I made a bunch of noise to God. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I complained and he gave me what I wanted. That's what he's saying. I talked to him and now he's given it to me. And now I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I will walk carefully, realizing the bitterness that I endured during this time. Verse 16, O Lord, by these things, the promises of God that he was going to get 15 years and the sundial going backwards is a sign, men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Isn't that what lets us live, is to know his promises too? Now, we don't have God turning the sundial backwards. But what we do know is that he told everybody here that's truly born again, he told you, if you got humble, repented of your sins, told God that you want to stop fighting him, and you sincerely from your heart with no motivation other than to simply humbly tell him you're done fighting him, and that he would give you everlasting life. You requested, I don't want just to be healed of something temporal. I want your promised everlasting life. I want to be forgiven of sin. And God promised that when that happens, something happens inside. We get the Holy Spirit inside of us. And for every born-again person in here, you all of a sudden you had something in your heart that's changing and talking to your head and saying, let's stop fighting God. Let's start doing what God has said. And everybody that's felt that and sensed that can say, like with him, Lord, by these things, by the Holy Spirit truly coming in me and giving me a different attitude towards sin, by the Holy Spirit working in my life, having the Word of God come alive to me as I'm reading it, and all of a sudden I'm under conviction of the things that in my life that are contrary to his Word, instead of saying, oh, who's he to tell me what to do, and I'm just going to do my own thing, I'm going to rip these things out of these pages out of the Bible. Instead, we love what he says, and all of a sudden it becomes something real. By these things men and women live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Amen? We're going to have everlasting life, saints. We're going to truly be with him forever and ever and ever, and all it is just walking through death's gate, death of this world's gate, to get to that beginning of the everlasting life where we see it face to face instead of by faith. Indeed, it was for my own peace, previous health, that I had great bitterness. It was for the fact that of liking the life that I had this great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast, what? All my sins behind your back. Oh, again, isn't it so good that Jesus has cast our sins, if we believe? If you don't, you know, for those that don't believe, their sins are still all over them. They're carrying the baggage with them all day long, every day, every week, every month, until they stand before God and, oh, you got a bunch of sin baggage on you. Too bad you didn't let my son take it. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. And that's the best reason for staying around. God, if you take me, then I'm not going to be able to praise you in front of man. Okay, that's a good complaint. Because we do, right? I mean, we should be praising God, shouldn't we? Not just when we come and worship God here. It should be a constant thing out in, when we're hearing and people are talking about our Jesus in a derogatory way. We should be there to say, oh, no, I praise Jesus. I love him for what he did. Why don't you love him? Why are you rejecting the God who so loved you? He died on the cross for your sins. Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs and we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Amen for us too. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it. And we already read that from Kings. And now let's go to 2 Chronicles 32:24, because we're going to see another piece of Hezekiah's life that relates before we get into chapter 39 to finish our study. In 2 Chronicles 32:24, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Wow. Now put your name in there. In those days, Kevin, was sick in sin and trespasses. 1974, May 17th, because I got saved on May 18th. May 17th, I'm a lost pagan on my way to hell in the Navy. And in those days, Kevin was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. Let me see Jesus. Humbled myself and got to see Jesus on May 18th. Now, the next part, I don't want to be there. But Kevin did not repay according to the favor shown him. You know, let's just put out a big X. No, this is not going to be my life. The God who saved me is the God, and the God who saved you should be the God that we want to serve. Amen? Till the day we go home. And, of course, we're going to fail at times. There's going to be issues, but let's be quick to run to Jesus and say, God, forgive me. Let's be quick to confess to one another, you know, our sins. Let's be quick to be honest and humble before God. What was his problem? He became proud. We must not. All this stuff that had happened, he let it get to his head of what God had done for him. Proverbs 16:18, a famous verse, says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Or shortened by some people, say, "Pride comes before a fall." And again, the pride can come before a fall in your family. It can come before a fall in your workplace. It can become a fall in your relationship with Jesus Christ and your walk with Him. Romans 12:16 says the same thing. Be the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Going back to 2 Chronicles 32:26, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. In other words, when he becomes prideful, and we're going to get the details of how in chapter 39, when God sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, "Look at what you have done, you fool. You thought all your riches and all your, how great of a king you were and how many people sent you love letters and told you what a wonderful king you were. You let that get to your head and you let these Babylonian ambassadors see everything in this country. All the wealth. You have just destroyed this place." And instead of Hezekiah going, "Isaiah, get away from here, get out of my life." Instead of him doing that, it says right here in Chronicles, he humbled himself. He says, "Wow, what did I do?" And he humbled himself, so God spared him from seeing the destruction that was going to come about 100 years later. Hezekiah had very great riches, verse 27, and honor. He had made himself treasuries of silver for gold, for precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, stalls for all kinds of livestock, folds for the flock. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. But he started thinking, "It's my property." This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outside the outlet of the Upper Gihon, the spring that we talked about last week, that they blocked the spring to bring it inside the walls, and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. However, because of that, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So in other words, God, when the ambassadors came and said, "Wow, Hezekiah, you're great. Here's some gifts. Here's a letter from the king of Babylon. What a great guy you are." And God just sat in the room and go, "I wonder what Hezekiah is going to do with this. I wonder if he's going to say, 'No, all praise be to God. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. Keep your money for yourself. Get on your knees and bow to the God of Israel if you want to. But don't make it seem like I am some great king. I am a vessel. I'm just a vessel in the hands of an almighty God who's the potter and I'm the clay." He didn't do that. He took the accolades. He took it upon himself. Going back to Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1. Who do you think was behind these ambassadors coming? The devil. Who do you think can be behind situations that come into your life? Somebody asks you, "Hey, let's go party." And God says, "Oh, I wonder what he's going to do. Used to party, but now he's a servant of mine. I wonder if the person's going to just..." And then the devil sits there and goes, "Come on, man, just for good old time's sake. You know, it's just one. You don't have to take this Jesus stuff so serious. What are they going to do?" And, you know, again, if it does happen in your life, everything in life is a test. We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to serve the world and our flesh and the devil. And if we find ourselves, "Oh, man, I served the flesh and the devil and got the devil's reward, death, destruction, misery, conviction," then let's be quick to do what Hezekiah did, which is to confess to God, "Oh, that was really stupid. We shouldn't have done that." And then you'll have a better time moving on with the Lord. Chapter 39, verse 1 of Isaiah. "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered." Wow, you're awesome. Here's some money. Pay to play. Proverbs warns us, a man's gifts makes room for him. Be careful when people are giving gifts. you know, with possibly ulterior motives. And Hezekiah was pleased with them, pleased with getting accolades from people. Aren't we all? Aren't all of our fleshes pleased with accolades? And showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all of his army and all that was found among the treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Because what Hezekiah falls into is, look at how great I am. You're coming from Babylon, a far, far away place. And you have these letters because you've heard that God kills 185,000 Assyrians for me. God heals me from a sickness. God moves the sundial. You've heard all this stuff. I'm really great. And I accept your accolades. And here's the problem that we're going to see when we read Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And this is my encouragement to you. In your thinking, what most do you want people to identify with that you are? Is it the car you drive, the house you have, the bank account, the how prepared you are for retirement, how much stuff you have? If you do, there's something wrong. Just like with Hezekiah, because he was identifying with, look at my stuff, look at all the storerooms, look at all the food. I have houses all scattered all over the country. I have all this wealth, etc., etc. If you strive for the prestige that somebody else has and you're living your life to get what somebody else has so that you can be accoladed by everybody, then you're coveting and there's something seriously, seriously wrong. But if, as the Bible says, you're content with food and clothing, and so it says, with food and clothing, therewith be content, is what the scriptures say, and that what you really glory in is the fact that if you want to know something about me, if you want to really know what is so important to me, I know Jesus. And what's more important than that, he knows me. What are you, some kind of nut? No, I'm not. I'm a nut to this world, but I'm alive to Jesus. I get to know Jesus. That's what Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man, somebody who thinks they're wise, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Let that be a memory verse for you if it hasn't been already. Let your mind say, I want to delight in God. What I'm learning from Hezekiah today is I don't care if people want to go say, oh, look at how wealthy you are. No, this wealth, this whatever I have in this world could vanish tomorrow, literally. But the one thing that cannot vanish is that I know Jesus, and by faith I'm putting my life in his hands. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 3. As we finish. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. Oh, too far to worry about. Oh, yeah. They come and destroy Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar 100 years later about. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah said, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. By the way, if you ever feel led to show strangers where you keep your stash of stuff and cash and everything in your house, just let this section of scripture, again, the scriptures are just as applicable today as they were 2,700 years ago. You show strangers what you've got, yeah, that's not going to end well, as it doesn't, again, for the Babylonians. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated, all the wealth, not just your wealth, what all the fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Go read about Nebuchadnezzar coming and destroying Jerusalem, and you'll see that that all was fulfilled. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you. The royal line, your royal line will be carried away to Babylon, fulfilled in Daniel, the prophet. Daniel the prophet was royal, he was royalty. And they took him to Babylon, whom you will beget, and they will, shall be eunuchs. They eunuched Daniel. Daniel was, he was castrated. He was never allowed to be married or have a family, one of his royal line, because of what Hezekiah did in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord, which you have spoken is good, for he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Boy, again, pride kills, pride destroys, pride brings bad things in your family, workplace, relationship with God. In fact, here's an application today. If you know, even if the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that God gave us when we got saved, just has something in your mind of, man, I really am holding out saying I'm sorry to coworker, wife, husband, child, or child parent, or whatever. Let this be the application. It's pride that's keeping us from confessing our sins one to another and living in love with one another. And don't let it go another day. Because every bit of pride brings destruction. And you know, and Hezekiah said, okay, I repented. I repented of my sins. And so at least I'm not going to have to watch the complete annihilation of my city, the death of hundreds of thousands of Jews at the sword of the Babylonians as they completely burn this place, destroy the temple, knock the walls down. All of this because I showed these ambassadors and they ran off to the king of Babylon and said, we need to make an army and we need to go across the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. We need to go up over to Jerusalem and we're going to go take all their gold and all their silver and everything else. And we're going to be the rich global empire of the day. And they spent the next 100 years doing that, getting ready. And then they came and pounced on them. Our pride can have consequences into the future that we do not want. May God help us. Amen. And if there's anybody here that has pride against God not to believe in him and trust him and bow the knee, then I pray that you will humble yourself while there's still time. While there's still time to trust in God and have everlasting life, because we don't know we have tomorrow. And he's offering the gift of salvation today. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just so love you and sometimes it is almost too hard to speak when we sometimes just remember what an awesome thing it is that you died on the cross. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And you made a way for us to have life with you, the creator of the universe. And you so loved us. And we're willing to wipe away because you knew that we were just being foolish and deceived and led astray by our fallen flesh and the deceptions of the devil. And God knew that if we would just let you in our heart to make a change, to give us heart surgery, that we would see you for what you are and worship you all the days of our life. And God, for all of us as we struggle in different ways and in this world until we get to be in a new body that is never tempted, we pray that you would just help us to be quick to apologize, Lord, to repent, to be thankful for your forgiveness. And I pray that you'd watch over the families of this church and to touch them with that peace that passes understanding by just living and walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
successes and failures fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, I surrender. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, You can move the mountains. God, You are mighty to save. You are mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, You rose and conquered the grave. Yes, You conquered the grave. You are mighty to save.
What an incredible might it was. Like I said, better than parting the Red Sea, to really think about what it took to save us. Amen. What an awesome thing. And as we've been saying, God is good. And all the time. And His mercy endures forever for those that love Him. But the day comes when His mercy runs out on those that don't want Him, don't love Him. May God help you and keep you in His care this week. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, please come talk to me. Let's pray together. Let's get on our knees and together and get humble before God. Amen. God bless.